So I want to remind you again that there's no way a person could do justice to these passages in Romans in the time we have allotted, and plus we started at chapter 5 in our readings. Maybe chapter 4. Anyway, we skipped the first couple chapters. So I've encouraged you to go home and read Romans, and I just reiterate that. There was a fellow in London who preached through the book of Romans Sunday by Sunday, verse by verse, I believe. It took him like 3 years or so. I think that's Martin Lloyd Jones or something like that. Anyhow, I have the commentary set on my shelf if you want to, you know, devote the next 3 years to the book of Romans. You can work your way through that. But there's a lot here. And there's two things about going home and reading it. The first is that as would have been the custom in the ancient world when they gathered for worship, a letter like this would have been read in its entirety. That's the way letters are. You don't take, usually when you get a letter from someone, you don't just read a paragraph or two or a sentence or two and then put it down and come back to it a week later. You probably sit down and read it. This is a letter. Paul's writing to the church in Romans. He begins with a greeting. He ends with a benediction or a, you know, love you guys, see you later kind of thing. And in the middle, he anticipates that when he's saying something now that you, since you've just recently heard what he had said, not, or what he had written, not 2 minutes or 3 minutes ago, that it's fresh in your mind. We don't have that advantage Sunday by Sunday. So today when we're reading this, we would have heard a couple things. First of all, when Paul talks about those who are serving sin are going from lawlessness to further lawlessness or increasing in lawlessness, we would have remembered Paul's opening argument when he said, all humanity has a knowledge of God as creator, but they deny that knowledge. They have a knowledge in their heart about God's goodness and moral character. They have a knowledge in the heavens about God's greatness and his grandeur. But because they deny God as creator, essentially choosing to be creators themselves, denying their creatureliness, then they go in this downward spiral of degradation. And so, you know, for your enlightenment and your edification, you can go home and read Romans 1. It's not a pretty picture that Paul describes there. And so this phrase, lawlessness unto further lawlessness, you would have just been, yeah, oh, I remember, Paul, how you described that and what you're describing. So that'd be one thing that would have come back to our minds. And the other is, at the end of Romans 5, so just seconds ago in the reading of the letter, under a minute, we would have remembered that Adam chose disobedience and sin, and through sin death entered, and all humanity has inherited this legacy of the original parent, the original parents, through a choice to disobey God, a choice for sin, disobedience, death entered the world, and all humans have inherited both the tendency towards disobedience and death. There are no humans who have escaped death, and as far as we can tell, none that have escaped that temptation for disobedience or sin or rebellion. But then, says Paul, so that's the one thing, that's the reality of humans. But Paul said a new thing has happened in Jesus. There's now a new possibility for humans. There's a new humanity that God has begun in Jesus, who through one obedience, through his obedience, has made life and righteousness and holiness possible. And that was chapter 5. And so when Paul is using this language of don't submit your own members, and this word members, it means more than hands and feet and eyes and ears and lips, although that's a good place to start. Don't let your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears and your lips be a servant or an instrument for unrighteousness, for decay, for destruction, for dissolution, for tearing apart. Instead, put those in the service of righteousness, of obedience, of sanctification, of becoming more Christ-like. But members, The one commentary, James Dunn, says, the constituent parts of your identity, who you think you are when you think of yourself as a person, these are the parts that you are supposed to offer, as Paul will say in Romans 12, verse 1, offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. And so it's all of us in our humanity, how we derive our identity, our values, our choices, our spending of money, our spending of time. All of these are the things that we can offer both to sin or to God. And Paul is saying that that's the reality of where we are right now. There are two options. Previously, we didn't have an option before Jesus came, and previously in your history and my history, we didn't have an option. When we were slaves of sin, we were free from righteousness, meaning it wasn't really a choice for us. It wasn't a live option. We might have tried to be good, and we might have been good in some way, but we weren't righteous. Righteousness is only a possibility once God opens us up to his truth and we receive that truth, when he opens us up to Jesus and the work finished on the cross, but to be applied and made effective today. Open to that, which is more than just hearing it or being raised in it, more than just saying yes and nodding. It's a heart transformation. So Paul says, thanks be to God that though you formerly were these servants of sin, slaves of sin, you've received with obedience from your heart this tradition, this pattern of life and teaching, and now you're alive to God. So this introduces for us this passage, not the only place, but clearly introduces for us this tension that we discover in Scripture and in preaching and in, you know, if we're reading theological books or spiritual books, spiritual guide or spiritual aid books. And the tension is this. Very clear here. Paul says, this is what God has done. Last Sunday, it was, this is what God has done, plain and simple. You died with Christ. Dead people don't sin. End of the story, right? But I told you then, it's not that simple. Paul knows it's not that simple, and he's going to make it more complicated, and we're in this complicated part. But he's starting with that premise. Therefore, he says, because you know that you are dead with Christ, that's how you accessed God through Christ in his death, which was your death. Now you are dead to sin, which means you're free from sin, radically free from sin. And then verse 11, he says, therefore consider yourself, plan on it, count on it. That's the truth you stand on. You remember, right? Truth is not something you feel. What you feel doesn't tell you what's true. What's true is what's true. And you stand on that by choice, by faith, and feeling will follow, perhaps. And that was kind of last Sunday's takeaway. That was the primary insight from last Sunday. We don't wait to feel differently. We accept and act in faith in the difference that God has proclaimed for us. But again, there's more to say. So that's part of this. This is the tension. Part of it is that, yes, God has already done this, and that's what's true. The other part is that Paul then says, now you need to do something about this. Don't offer yourselves as a servant of sin any longer, which he knows is a very real possibility. Though he's already said, this is already true for you, you're dead to sin, you're free, all of these things are true, but they have to be lived into. It's a little bit like one of the great examples from Coleridge, is where I first heard this, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, and he says that faith is to the man, faith is to what we're hoping for and believing, as the boy is to the man, or as the nut is, as the acorn is to the oak tree. So we could hold an acorn in our hand, or we could hold a baby in our arms and say, you're all these wonderful things. It's a little easier, a little more straightforward with an acorn. Could hold an acorn in our hand and say, behold the mighty oak. Behold, the King of Trees. Behold, the right? All of these things are true, but not true. But they are true, right? And that's what Paul says. This is true for you, but you need now to live it out. You need to be in the conditions under which these things occur. So the oak needs soil and water and sunshine and no pesticides and this kind of stuff. Pretty simple with a tree or a seed. Less simple for us, but the same principle applies. And that's what Paul is saying here. Make the choices today that reflect the truth about who you are. And so others have said, become who you are. James Dunn wants to nuance this, and Douglas Moo agrees with him. Actually, it's Douglas Moo who says this. Become who you are becoming, or be who you are becoming, because there's more than, it's not quite as simple as become who you are, or be who you are. There's a process that we enter into, and there's choices that we need to make here. But this is a tension, right? I hope you're feeling this. You've probably experienced this before. God's already done it all. What's there for me to do? And Paul's always saying, as he does here again, what, should we sin? No, that's ridiculous. Obviously, you don't sin because you're free from sin, or because God's not going to hold you accountable for your sin. That's the wrong conclusion. But it is a possible conclusion if we draw the line right here. God's done it all. It doesn't really matter. You can just coast now. You've been baptized. Like where I grew up, it was like you said the sinner's prayer. You invited Jesus into your hearts. You're good now. Right? Nothing's going to slow that baby down. You can coast. Here, as a good Anglican, we say, you've been baptized. You take the sacrament. You can coast now. No, says Paul, absolutely not. No coasting allowed. Because of what God has done, you need to get out there and give her. Just get out there and give her. Go for it. Go for it. Enter into that freedom. Enter into that heritage. Enter into that privilege. Enter into that glory of being temples of the living God, of being vessels of God, very God, Spirit of God. Us, you, temples, vessels. And that's what Paul says. Get all of you and become a servant of righteousness. Become a servant of obedience. Become a servant of God. Don't any longer invest time, money, energy, thought, plans, values, purposes in what is merely human and thus subject to decay. Remember Jesus? Don't heap up treasures on earth where moth, thieves, rust. Heap up treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And Paul's saying the same thing. Get excited about living free. And that is exciting. You all know what it's like, and you've been told this, and if you read a lot of self-help books, they will tell you, you've plateaued now. You're limited by your parents, by where you were raised, by the bad choices you made, and some of the good choices. All of these things have shaped you now. It's a determinism. The world, apart from God, is a deterministic world. You're on a train, and you're just going down the track. And Paul and Jesus and God say, yes, that is exactly true, until you are open to the truth about who God is in Jesus Christ and what he has done through Jesus Christ. And now you make a choice for freedom. You are no longer defined by that person and that what was your own sin and the sin of others visited upon you. No longer define you. And if that isn't just terribly exciting, I don't understand you and your humanity. To me, that's the only thing that's exciting. The only thing that's exciting. God doesn't say, Oz, go out there and be the best you can be. He says, Oz, go out there and receive Jesus and live in the freedom of the children of God and find ways today to be more fully open to the love of God, to the power of God. Let go, Lorenzen. Those things that you think define you, they don't anymore. Sure, they can, but you're making a choice to be defined by them. I finished that. Choose me. Wow. If that were true, guys, hey, we'd be packing this place out, wouldn't we? If that were true. Well, Paul believes it's true. So on the strength of Paul, I'll continue preaching. So here's the insight for us today. Last week was, if you're living by your feelings, letting your feelings tell you what's true, and your feelings include what you think, if you're allowing your experience to tell you what's true, then you're pretty limited. You're on a cycle, you're on a spin cycle, you're on a merry-go-round. That's why things look familiar. You keep coming. But if the truth, as God proclaims it, is what's true, then you've got a potential for some new territory, a new horizon, a new future. And now Paul is saying, because that's true, seize it, choose it, live it. Don't no longer be defined by what you once were. Because that end of that is death. Be defined by the obedience of God in Jesus Christ that is now yours to live into and to live out of. And here's the very practical takeaway. A profound psychological insight. I don't think that we need God to tell us this, but because we like to delude ourselves, we probably need God to remind us of it. This is verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey? I think he's right. As I've said to my children before, honest people don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be an honest person today. Honest people are honest today because they've made a consistent choice for years to speak the truth, to be honest when it's inconvenient, to be honest when it's a disadvantage to you, to be honest. They choose to speak truth. And then at one point in time, someone claps them on the back or shakes their hand or God says, you're an honest person. The thing that you give yourself as a servant to is your master. You become the slave of that which you choose to obey. Okay, I think that's obvious. Maybe it's not so obvious. You need to go home and wrestle with that. You need to come back and tell me, because yeah, I'd love for that not to be true, you know? I'd love for that not to be true. I'd love for there not to be that kind of accountability in life. Wow, should I say that? Yeah, probably, part of me at least, would like that. It's a good thing for me that it isn't true. Because it reminds me, it encourages me not to deceive myself. Not to say, this stuff won't hurt me. It's fine. Anytime, I can quit anytime. Anytime. No, because you've chosen. See, this isn't fatalism anymore. This isn't determinism. You've chosen to give over authority to something in your life. Jesus said, John 8, the one who sins is a servant of sin. Peter reiterates this sensibility. So we're talking about part of the Jesus tradition that we need to recover. The thing, the entity, the values that you give yourself over to in obedience becomes your master. And this is why Paul says, you can't coast. You can't just kind of, no, you got to go out there and live into it. But there is this tension, and brothers and sisters, we need to remember, because Paul's very careful. He begins by telling us what God did in Jesus Christ. He says, all you have to do is think accordingly. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to do it. You don't have to feel it. Just plan to choose accordingly to that truth. And then he ends with this idea of saying that sin reaps its own wages, which is death. But life is not a wage. It's not earned. It's the free gift of God. And we need somehow to live in the middle of these two contrary, seemingly contrary teachings. The church historically has done a bad job of living in the middle. They tend towards one side or the other. God has done everything, so we're good. Or you need to really prove yourself. You need to really show that you're serious. You need to somehow earn your right to be here. They don't say it exactly like that, but that's the tone and the feel of some churches and some teachings. And we're invited to stand in the middle with joyful hearts and in our gratitude, choosing to serve God, choosing to run towards Him. Because we know with what great love we have been loved, we know there's nothing that can stop, change, dry up, eliminate that love of God. Paul is going to tell us shortly in Romans 8, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not things past, present, future, heights, depths, principalities, powers, zip. And that has to be the context for anything else that we've heard today. We only ever can choose life when we've received the love of God. But we need to choose life. Paul, like Moses, you may recall him, Moses at the end, he says, I've set before you, as he reiterates before the Jewish people, I've set before you life and death. Choose life, he says. And this is what Paul is saying to us today. In your history, brothers and sisters, you know what death looks like. You know what that looks like to make those choices that lead to decay and bondage and servitude. But God has loved you greatly and not left you there, and has brought you to Himself. And so in the context of His love and His salvation, choose life. Let's pray. Great lover of our souls, great lover of our church and parish, be pleased to open our hearts and minds to your word, to your truth, and to your salvation. Amen.